Our sermon text for this morning comes from Acts. So if you would turn to Acts chapter 20 with me, we're going to be reading from verses 17 through 27. Acts 20, chapter 20, verse 17 through 27. And we are beginning our conclusion of Paul's travels in Asia, his final travels in Asia. And let's now hear the word of God. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. Lord our God, we thank you for giving to us your word, which is able to make us wise into salvation, which is your power, and Lord, which your Spirit uses to build us up. And so we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would accompany your word this morning, that you would prepare and open our hearts to receive what you have to say, that we might grow in our faith, that we might be stirred in our service to our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we ask these things. Amen. Well, Paul here is, in this section of Scripture, is meeting with the Ephesian elders. If you go back a moment, you'll remember that Paul was coming from his time in his farewell tour in Greece and Asia, and now he's purposed to head towards Jerusalem. And we're told in verses 15 and 16, that Paul was making haste to be at Jerusalem before Pentecost, if possible. He was in Philippi for 7 days for celebrating Passover. Then he took 5 days to get over to Troas, and then he was there for some time. And now he says, "I must go to Jerusalem. There's only a few weeks left." And he decides, "I'm not going to stop by Ephesus to see the church there." You remember, Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus, and there he saw the Lord doing amazing things. He saw this vibrant church growing up, even in the midst of trials and challenges. The Lord had opened many doors there. And if you think about a minister laboring among a flock, right, giving of himself for 3 years, think about the relationships that would have been built during that time. And so he thinks, if I go to Ephesus, you know, there's no way that I can say goodbye to everybody. And I know if I'm there with the people, I can't help but to meet with them, to encourage them, to say goodbye. So he says, I'm going to go straight to Jerusalem. But in verse 17, the beginning of our passage today, we're told that he calls the elders of Ephesus to him at Miletus. Paul realizes that he's not going to see the Ephesians again. And as he had ministered there for 3 years, he realizes his ministry is being handed over to these elders who are going to take care of the flock of God there in Ephesus when Paul is gone. And so Paul realizes that it is critical for him to encourage these elders and exhort them in how they are to minister to the people of God. And so his speech, which we are looking at this morning, is a message to the elders, teaching them how to minister to God's people, how to be servants in the household of God. And we're going to see that as Paul is teaching them, he's going to point to his own example. Paul says, I want you to serve the Lord the way that you saw me serve the Lord when I was among you. And there are three things in our passage this morning that we see Paul really focus on. He says, when I was among you, remember how I did not shrink back from preaching the gospel to all, first. Second, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the full counsel of God. And thirdly, I offered my entire being. I offered all of myself in the service of Christ among you. So those are the three things we're going to look at this morning. First, we're told Paul did not hold back from preaching the gospel to anyone. We got a little window of that as we were looking at his ministry in Ephesus, how he preached and proclaimed the gospel daily, first in the synagogues, and then after he found hardness and rebellion there, he went to the hall of Tyrannus and continued proclaiming the gospel. But I want you to notice, as we think about, what exactly was it that Paul was preaching? You know, what was this gospel that he was preaching? And I want you to notice there are three phrases that are used in our passage this morning to describe the gospel that Paul preached. First, in verse 21, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So when I was preaching the gospel, what was I doing? I was testifying to you of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this teaches us something about the gospel. The gospel involves repentance and faith. Now, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are not two separate things, but they're both two sides of one coin. Two sides of one coin. When you turn to the Lord Jesus, right, it means you turn away from sins. Repentance, that word, the Greek metanoia, repentance literally means a turning to. And when you turn to Christ, you turn away from sin. And that's because when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see the misery and ugliness of your sin, then you see the loveliness, the beauty, and the glory of Christ and the grace, right, that he offers, the salvation that he offers. And similarly, as the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see the glory, the loveliness, and the beauty of Christ, and the glory of the salvation that he offers, right, you see sin, your sin, for what it is, misery. And so you turn from it to God. So this gospel is repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul testified when he preached the gospel. But secondly, in verse 25, we see
He says, when I went among you proclaiming the kingdom. So he describes his preaching the gospel as proclaiming the kingdom. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God. When Paul went to Ephesus, he told the people, as Jesus had declared in his earthly ministry, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is near you. Now, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the rule of God. It's the realm, it's that realm in which all the citizens follow Jesus as king, follow in obedience. And what is that kingdom like? It's a kingdom of righteousness, right? The king is a righteous king, and his subjects reflect him in their righteousness. It's a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom in which the king, right, Jesus, defeats all the enemies, all of his enemies, and all the enemies of his people, including death. And that's why, as we'll see in a few weeks when we look at Psalm 145, God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. When you are a subject of Jesus' kingdom, when you come into his kingdom, you're coming into an eternal kingdom, and you experience all the blessings of that king, including the blessings of eternal life. Of course, our sin disqualifies us from his kingdom, doesn't it? If God is a righteous king, and his kingdom is of righteousness, then our unrighteousness makes us unqualified for that kingdom. But what Paul was preaching was the gospel. Included in that proclaiming of the kingdom was the proclamation that the king, Jesus, had made a way for the unrighteous to come into his kingdom through his own death. One day the king, right, is going to judge the world. That king is going to judge and cast out, right, into eternal hell everything that is impure and unrighteous. But on the cross, that king was experiencing and taking that judgment upon himself so that all who turn to him in faith have no judgment. They're purified by his blood. And so that's the gospel that Paul was proclaiming. And that's why, thirdly, he describes this gospel in verse 24 as the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. Because that salvation, that righteousness, that purity, that removal of judgment, that receiving of the Holy Spirit is a gift of God. It is not something that we work our way up to earning by doing good. We can't clean ourselves up. We can't earn that favor, that grace. We can do nothing, but it is a free gift of God. And so Paul says, I testified, right? I was given the ministry to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And if you're here this morning, and you think, you know, I am not a part of that kingdom. I'm still living in that kingdom of darkness. I don't know that cleansing. God calls you to turn to him in faith. He calls you to call upon him, and he promises that complete salvation. So this is the gospel that Paul preached for 3 years in Ephesus. And Paul tells us that he did not shrink back from declaring that gospel to everyone. At verse 21, he says, I testify to this gospel, right, to both Jews and Greeks. And then in verse 20, he says, I proclaimed both in public and going from house to house. So I was preaching this gospel when I was in the public square, when I was out in the marketplace, when I was at the store, Right? I was talking about Christ. I was preaching this gospel. And then when I was visiting with you in your homes, when we had meetings together, and I was preaching, I was still preaching this gospel. And I preached this gospel when I was in the synagogue with the Jews. I preached this gospel when I was in the homes of Gentiles.
And I did not shrink back from teaching, from preaching that gospel. Why would Paul have been tempted to shrink back? And why might he think these Ephesian elders might be tempted to shrink back from proclaiming that gospel? Well, we saw in Ephesus that he faced opposition. In fact, in his letter to the Corinthians, he describes his opposition as a wrestling, as a fighting with wild beasts. You remember that the silversmiths, they said, Paul and these Christians who are preaching this gospel, they're disturbing our peace. They're ruining our business. Right? We don't want these. These men need to be taken away. They faced opposition. And they faced opposition from the Jews. In Acts 19, we saw that there were Jews there in the synagogue who were stubborn in heart and rebellious. And in verse 19, we're told that Paul faced many plots from unbelieving Jews. Right? He says, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with the trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. There were people there in Ephesus who were offended by the gospel and even sought Paul's life because of this preaching. But Paul says, in the face of that, I did not shrink back. You know, today we are in a culture that's becoming more and more similar to the context that Paul found himself in first century Rome. In America, 100 years ago, it was probably more socially acceptable to be a Christian than to not be a Christian. But today, right, the reverse is the case in our own culture. Right, the gospel now is becoming more and more an offense to the world. If you're a Christian, you're backward. Right, you're a threat to the progress of society if you're preaching the gospel. And so we today can be faced with the fear of persecution and be tempted, faced with the temptation to shrink back from declaring the gospel. Do you shrink back when you have the opportunity to share Christ? Right. Of course, we are not called to be an offense ourselves. We're always called, right, to speak to the lost with grace, to show the love of Christ. But when the Lord, right, when the Spirit opens a door for you to speak about Christ, do you shrink back? And Paul says, look at my example. I did not shrink back from preaching the gospel to anyone.
Well, secondly, Paul reminds the Ephesian elders that he did not hold back from declaring the whole counsel of God.
Verses 25 to 27, he says, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom
will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Now, in this little section here, Paul's actually referencing something from Ezekiel 33. When the Lord came to Ezekiel the prophet and said, when a watchman is set on the tower, then he is charged with alerting the people in the city if an enemy is coming. And if the watchman sees an enemy and he blows the horn, and if anyone in the city decides not to run, then their blood is on their own head, right? Because they have received their warning from the watchman. But the Lord tells Ezekiel, if the watchman does not blow the trumpet, and the enemy comes in and it destroys the citizens, then their blood is on the head of the watchman for failing to warn. And God says to Ezekiel, you are my watchman, so the words that I give to you speak to the people. Paul here was entrusted with the ministry. He was entrusted by Jesus with the ministry of the gospel. And he realized, I am a watchman here in Ephesus. But he tells the Ephesian elders, I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink back. I did not fail to proclaim the word of God and to proclaim all the word of God. The counsel, the word he uses here, I did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. Now that word counsel means a purpose. The purpose of God. When Paul was declaring the gospel, when he's preaching the gospel, he was preaching the purpose of God. God sent his son into the world to redeem a people for himself. That was the purpose. That is the purpose of God. But that gospel is wide. That gospel is deep. And that gospel is rich. The purpose of the Lord began all the way back before the creation of the world. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, says, God, before the foundation of the world, chose us in him to be a people holy and blameless before him, and to be ransomed with the blood of his son, Christ. And so Paul says, as I was preaching to you everything in the word of God. And I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. He says in verse 21, right? Declaring to you anything that was profitable. Profitable means it has benefit. Right? And he says, I did not shrink back from teaching you and declaring anything of benefit. Now, what is that? Well, that is the whole counsel of God. Where do we find the whole counsel of God? As Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when Paul is preaching, he's declaring the whole counsel of God, he's teaching from all the Scriptures, because all of the Scriptures teach the fullness of God's purpose, the fullness of God's plan, and all of God's word, therefore, is profitable. All of God's Scripture, right, is able to make you wise unto salvation, as Paul tells Timothy. And this is important, right, for the teachers and the shepherds of the people of God. The teachers and the shepherds are called, like the watchman, to declare all the counsel of God and to not shrink back. Why might we be tempted to shrink back from declaring all the counsel of God? Well, first, because there are some things that are difficult to understand, as Peter reminds the Christians. But secondly, there are things that are hard for the natural man to receive. It's not easy for the natural man to hear that he has a sin problem that's deadly, and that he is unable to clean himself up. He is unable to improve himself, that he needs a Savior. But Paul says, those who are entrusted with teaching the people of God must not shrink back from teaching anything. But this has application not just for the teachers of God, but for all the people of God.
If all the scriptures are profitable, and if all the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, then
we all, right, ought to apply ourselves
to learning, to knowing, to mining those scriptures, that full counsel.
And this is why
you attend Sunday school in the morning, to hear the full counsel of God.
That's why you hear, you come and you sit to listen, sit under the preaching of the word every Sunday, to hear the whole counsel of God. And you can give thanks to the Lord that your shepherds here at Knox are committed to preaching the whole counsel of God,
preaching through all the scriptures, teaching through all the scriptures. And pray for your leaders that they would continue at faithfully teaching and proclaiming the whole counsel of God.
So Paul
says, as you look at my example, you see that I did not shrink back from preaching the gospel to anyone. And I did not shrink back from preaching
the whole counsel, the fullness of the gospel,
to everyone. But thirdly, he says, as you look and you remember my example, I did not hold back anything of myself in the service of God.
I offered all of myself in the service of the Lord Jesus among you.
You see that in the beginning of his message, he says, verse 18, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials." Listen to those words, right? You know how I lived among you the whole time.
Serving, right? From the first day that I set foot from Asia, from the very moment, right? Every moment I was serving the Lord, and I was serving the Lord with all humility.
Now, perhaps you think, Paul, that doesn't sound very humble.
If you were really humble, would you be
telling us about your humility, right? It's kind of like, you know, the person says, I am the most humble man, right, person in the world. Well, the humility Paul is talking about here,
Paul is not speaking here to build himself up, but Paul is speaking about the manner of his service, and he's saying that I demonstrated in my life the manner in which you are to serve the Lord.
Now, what is humility? Humility, true humility, is considering others, right, as more important than yourself. Humility is seeing yourself as a debtor.
When you have humility, you see yourself, right, as indebted to God,
as indebted to Christ. And because you're indebted to Christ,
you're indebted to everyone else to serve them. And so Paul says, as I was serving among you, my only aim was to serve the Lord Jesus by serving you. I did not ask for you to serve me. I was not motivated by demanding respect from you. Right? I had no thought of myself, but only that I would serve
the Lord. And this is what we see in verse 22 through 24.
As I was serving with that humility,
it says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Right, this is the essence of his humility, that he did not account his life of any value or as precious to himself if only he would be found to finish the course of serving the Lord Jesus. When you consider something, right, more important than something else, that thing becomes your priority. And if your comfort, your own personal comfort, is more important than serving the Lord Jesus, then when serving the Lord Jesus comes into conflict with your personal comfort is going to take precedence. Right? It's going to determine your decision. If the opinion of others is more important than serving the Lord Christ, then when serving Jesus comes into conflict with the opinions of others, you're going to choose the course that upholds the opinion of others. And Paul here says, even my very life itself is less important to me than serving the Lord Jesus. And he says, the Holy Spirit is testifying to me in every place that I go. People are coming, and the Holy Spirit is testifying to them that sufferings, afflictions, imprisonment await for me as I go to serve the Lord in Jerusalem. And Paul says, I don't know what the outcome of it is. I don't know whether I'm going to continue living or whether I'm going to die for Christ. But it doesn't matter to me because my life itself, I don't consider more precious than Jesus. What an example for us. This was a man who saw himself as a slave of Christ. He's a bondservant of Christ. And that's how he addresses himself in so many of his letters. Right? Paul, a bondservant. I'm a slave of Christ. And so my life itself is not more important than serving my Lord. Do you account anything more precious than serving Christ? As you face decisions this week about how you're going to serve your family, how you're going to serve the Lord in the station that he's called you, whether at work, whether at home, whether with your family, your children, the way you love your spouse, the way you use your time on your own. Remember that you belong to Christ. You are his servant. And in your service, the Lord says, don't account anything more precious. There's nothing more precious than serving the Lord in the service to which he has called you. Well, as we see this remarkable service in Paul, remember that what we are seeing is Christ in Paul. See, as Paul is preaching to the Ephesian elders, ultimately he's not saying, I want you to look at me because I want you to see how wonderful my faith is. Paul says, I only want you to look at me because I modeled for you Christ. Because as I was serving, what you were actually seeing was not Paul, but you were seeing Christ in Paul. And that's why he writes to the Corinthians, right, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right, the goal is to imitate, not Paul, but to imitate Christ. The goal is for Christ to be seen in you. Well, how can you serve the Lord in this all-encompassing way? How can you serve the Lord in a way that doesn't shrink back
from speaking of Christ? How can you serve the Lord in a way that doesn't shrink back from teaching, right, and studying the whole counsel of God? How can you serve the Lord in a way that considers your life, does not consider your life as precious if only you may be found serving the Lord? Well, the only way to serve the Lord in that way is to fix your eyes on Jesus. See, Paul was running the course by faith, like all of the great heroes of the faith before him. And so, as the writer of Hebrews exhorted the church, fix your eyes, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him ran with endurance the race, despising, not counting as precious, his own life. If only, right, only that he would be found obeying the Father and ransoming his church, ransoming you and me. That is our Lord. Let us keep our eyes fixed on him as we seek to live in imitation of our Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you that you did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but you set aside all of your rights and you came down and took the form of a servant to serve us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit and by your grace, that you would empower us to imitate you and to reflect you. Lord, we pray that your life would be seen in us and that you would empower us to serve you with everything that we've been given. And we pray this, that you might receive the glory, the honor, and the praise, for it all belongs to you. And it's in Jesus that we pray. Amen.